Text this morning comes from the book of Philippians. For those of you who are visitors, we have been working the last number of months through the book of Philippians and just took a few weeks off in order to do some preaching on the incarnation and the coming of Christ. But now we're back to it. And for those of you who are visitors, just give you a little background on the book of Philippians. It was written by Paul while he was in jail in Rome. And he's writing to a church at Philippi, Philippi being a city in Macedonia, just northeast of Greece. And so this is hundreds of miles apart from where Paul is. But he is in jail, writing this to this church at Philippi that he had founded. Remember when he was called to come across to Macedonia, the first major city he came to was Philippi, and there, by the power of the Lord, a church had begun. And so here we're looking at a number of years after that Paul is writing to this church. It's a strong church. It's a church that really loves the Lord. It's not a problematic church like the church at Corinth, but it's a church that just really loves Jesus. And so here is a wonderful letter of encouragement, a letter of joy and contentment. Paul writing to these people at Philippi. Our text this morning is Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. So hear the word of God. Paul writing to these believers at Philippi, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." Father, I pray that you would open up this text to us, and by the illuminating power of your Holy Spirit, you would give us understanding of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The text this morning is an odd one. I have to admit that as I was studying this. This is an odd text. And what I mean by that is that at first glance, it appears out of place. It appears like it shouldn't be here. Why in the world is it here? Paul has, those in our church know this, Paul has just concluded a great doctrinal section in chapter 2, verses 1 through 18, in which he speaks of the Christian life as one of humility. And the Christian life is one of service. The Christian life is one of placing others before ourselves. Now, all of a sudden, Paul begins talking in our passage about some domestic arrangements. "I will send Timothy to you when I find out about my trial," and all this kind of business. These are matters which we normally expect to see at the close or the end of Paul's epistles, when he gives his final greetings, as you'll see at the end of Ephesians and Galatians and so forth. This is the type of material we would normally find there. Why is it here in the very core and body of the letter? That's really important. Why is he dealing with these domestic things right in the heart of this letter of Philippians? Well, actually, I believe it's a very important part of the letter. And I believe that it is serving as a practical demonstration of the doctrinal section. It's a practical demonstration of the doctrine that he has just given. It is an example of Paul putting his doctrine into practice. Paul has been writing to the Philippians about putting others' interests before their own interests. And in these verses, this is exactly what Paul is doing. He is placing the needs of the Philippian Christians before his own needs. And understand, Paul is in a needy situation. He is in jail, awaiting the decision of his trial. And perhaps, as we know, execution. Yet, in this section, Paul is concerned about the needs of the Philippian Christians. The reformer Thomas Brooks said, "Example is the most powerful form of rhetoric." Example is the most powerful form of rhetoric. So, in verses 1 through 18, you get Paul's doctrinal rhetoric. Now, in verses 19 through 24, you get Paul's doing it. Give an example of what it means to put others before yourself. Paul is being a great example of maintaining integrity in both word and deed. He is walking the talk. He is walking the talk. Now, how does Paul do this? How does Paul put the interests of the Philippian Christians before his own? Go back to the text, verses 19 through 20. Paul says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." So Paul's intention is to send his most faithful disciple to the church at Philippi to meet their needs. Or Timothy is here with Paul, meeting Paul's needs as Paul is in jail. But Paul is saying, "No, I'm going to send him to you." Now, why would Paul do that? Verse 19 says that he would receive firsthand news about the Christians of Philippi, that he would be encouraged by what he hears about them. He wants to hear news from this church, and that they would encourage one another in the faith. Now, that builds on, on verse 18. End of verse 17, verse 18, Paul says, "I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." So there's this idea of they would encourage one another in the faith. But secondly, so that Timothy, literally what it says in verse 20, is he will genuinely care for you. He will sincerely care for you. Timothy will not come to them in pretense. Timothy's not going to come to them just as a duty, but Timothy's going to come to them with a willing, trusting, and pastoral heart. Paul says of him, "I have no one like him. I have no one as like-minded as Timothy." Timothy is Paul's kindred spirit. Timothy walked in the same spirit as Paul. One translation puts it this way, that Timothy was one-souled with Paul. They had one soul, the two of them. Now, what this means is that Timothy would put others' interests above his own. Paul and Timothy are like-minded in their manner of ministry. That is, placing others before themselves. Understand, when we look at our world, this is countercultural. It is countercultural to put others before yourself. We have a society that teaches self-centeredness, that teaches go for the gold, get what you can, that type of idea. And what Paul's teaching here and what Timothy teaches here is they are placing others before themselves. Serving Christ by serving others. Serving Christ by not being self-serving, but by serving others. Timothy, like Paul, had the marks of true pastoral capacity. Now, the reality is this, and Robert can confirm this, is that those to whom you minister may not perfectly understand everything you say. They may not listen to everything you say. But they will soon know whether you love them or not. They will soon know whether you care for them or not. Timothy is one who puts others before himself. He reflects Paul, who puts others before himself. And they reflect, earlier in the chapter, they reflect Jesus, who put others before himself by going to the cross and dying for them, although he was undeserving of death on a cross. As you can see in your bulletin, the quote by J.C. Ryle, Christian greatness consists in serving. Christian greatness consists in serving. Timothy had visited the Philippian church several times. Timothy was from that area, as a matter of fact, and he has already shown his concern for them, and now he will return to the church and continue his selfless ministry among them. Okay, do you see the connection? The doctrinal part of the chapter is, be humble, put others before yourself. Here, we see Paul doing that. And we see Timothy doing that. And they are like-minded. They are like Christ. Do everything with the mind of Christ. As Paul said earlier in this chapter, have this mind among yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus. That is, to put others first. Now, let's be honest here. Paul and Timothy are unique. Look what verse 21 says. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. For they all seek their own good and welfare. The word all that Paul is using here indicates this is a general state of affairs in Rome. There is a general corruption of the ministry in Paul's day. Timothy is unique among all the ministers who are at Rome. We think our days are unique in this regard of having rotten, selfish ministers. It's untrue. There's a general corruption of the ministry in Paul's day. There have always been selfish Christians. There have always been selfish Christian ministers. We simply live in a world that has always looked out for itself. And Christians are so easily drawn into this, and Christian ministers are so easily drawn into this. Paul has already talked about these preachers earlier in the book. We know that. Chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, look what he says. He's talking about these very same preachers. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely. Their motives are false. Understands. Seeking our own interest to the neglect of Jesus is a very great sin. And it is a very common one among Christian ministers. Many today behave in a self-centered way. Many prefer getting the credit. Many prefer living a life of ease and safety before a life of truth and holiness and duty. Things of one's own pleasure before the things of Christ. And this is the way it has always been. You can think in the Old Testament, for example, in the book of Micah. Let me just read this real quickly. Micah chapter 3. Just to show you, there's nothing new under the sun. Here God is denouncing the leaders of Israel. Here God is denouncing the prophets of Israel. Here God is denouncing the priests of Israel. He says this, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Here we see the prophets of Israel being selfish. Here we see the priesthood of Israel being selfish. Here we see the kings of Israel being selfish. There's nothing new under the sun. Paul says Timothy is not like that. Timothy is not like those ministers. Timothy did not get sidetracked by self-interest. Timothy did not get sidetracked by selfishness. His focus was Christ. His focus was Christ crucified. He did not let self get in the way. Timothy served Christ by serving others. Timothy served Christ by putting others before himself. I was recently reading about a man named Dawson Trotman, who was the founder of the Navigators. Parachurch ministry, you know, on a lot of college campuses. Dawson Trotman died in a boating accident in 1956 while saving another person from drowning. Billy Graham preached at his funeral service. And Billy Graham made reference to Trotman's single-minded focus in life. He said this: here was a man who did not say these 40 things I dabble at, but this one thing I do. He was not sidetracked by his own interests. Billy Graham said, I think Dawson has personally touched more lives than anybody I have ever known. Serving Christ by serving others. Timothy put others before himself. He did not pursue selfish things. He did not pursue his own interests or the things of the world. His focus was caring for others in Christ. His focus was caring for others in Christ. Now, as we look at verse 22, we see Timothy has that reputation. Even the Philippian church knows this. Look what it says in verse 22. But you know Timothy's proven worth, Paul says to the Philippian church. You know his proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. You know Timothy's proven worth. Timothy has stood the test of character. He has been tried and found true. He has served Paul with Paul faithfully in the gospel ministry. Timothy has been dutiful. He has had fidelity in service. So Paul knows Timothy well and expresses great confidence in Timothy. Timothy has the true marks of a pastor. So many are of self-interest, but not Timothy. He is one who rolled up his sleeves and got dirty for the work of Christ. John Wesley could have easily been speaking of one like Timothy when he said, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Timothy is a great example of Paul's doctrinal section. He put others before himself in his labors for Christ. Now, Paul's hope is found in the last two verses, verses 23 and 24. He says, I hope, therefore, to send Timothy just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. So Paul plans on sending Timothy to the Philippian church as soon as he finds out the judgment of the Roman courts, as soon as he finds out whether he will be freed or executed, whether he will be delivered by life or death. Really doesn't seem to matter to Paul here. Whatever happens, I'll send Timothy. Paul is hopeful that he will soon have liberty to visit the Philippian church. Paul has great hope that he would be able to come and care for them himself. We must remember Paul's situation. He's in jail, execution hanging over his head, and what does he care about? The Philippian church. He cares about the believers at Philippi. Not about himself, about them. Christian greatness consists in serving others. So what we're seeing here is this is a practical passage in which Paul applies his doctrine to ministry. We need to understand that the world is broken. The world is needy. A Christian should be so taken up with others' interests that they have no room for their own interests. We should spare no thought or concern for others. We need to get over ourselves. We need to get past ourselves. As believers, we are called to serve. Remember how the book of Philippians began. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. Slaves of Christ Jesus. We are to take care of others in our congregation. We are to care for our neighbors. We are to care for our families. We are to care for those far off. We are to have care for those who are lost. Michael Bentley, in his commentary on Philippians, says this: some Christians are more concerned to stay in their comfortable homes, in their well-paid jobs, and in their friendly churches than they are to get out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is a stunning statement. This is a common ill. Look again at verse 21. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And Paul is there talking about the church. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. This is the majority report. What about you? Whom do you serve? We need to gauge our hearts in this matter. May we say with Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen and amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, we thank you for this text that talks about service, that talks about what it means to be a Christian and how we are to live our lives as Christians. And that is people of service. Service to Jesus and service to others. May you set this upon our hearts and soften our hard hearts to the glory of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen.